Is that okay? Good. Excellent. Thank you. The talk that I thought I would share with you today, the comments that I want to make, I've entitled Faith is spelt R-I-S-K. Faith is spelt risk. And that's not my quote. It's from John Wimber. And John Wimber was constantly being asked about exercising faith, about stepping out in faith. How might we step out in faith and trust God? And he actually said, well, in the early stages when we become believers to start with and we seek to obey God, then every time we take a step of faith, we take a risk. Because we don't really know whether we've heard God correctly. We don't know whether God has spoken to us, whether we've interpreted what God has actually said. But actually, as we experience stepping out in faith, taking risks for him like that, then eventually we become so used to God's voice and God's challenge in our life that faith becomes much less of a risk. We know George Muller, who founded this church, who planted it way back in the 1870s, actually said when he first started to live by faith, he took risks. You know, he believed that God was speaking to him and that he implemented what God had actually said. But he said, actually, later in his life, he knew that God was speaking to him. He knew what the answer was. He could actually step out in faith confidently without actually taking those sorts of risks. The first orphan house at Ashley Down, which was built in 1849, he waited until he got all the money and furthermore waited for many, many weeks as he prayed and prayed that God would actually confirm that it was the right thing to do. When he built numbers 4 and 5 in 1868 and 1870, he started building before he had all the money because he knew God's voice and he knew that God was actually speaking to him. So just looking at stepping out in faith, it's the process of seeking God through prayer. It's about hearing God speak to us and divine interruption to our lives. I don't know whether you've experienced divine interruptions in your life, but a divine interruption goes something like this. Well, I'm quite happy, God, doing what I'm doing now. Thank you very much indeed for placing me here. I'm quite comfortable. Thank you very much indeed. And suddenly God says, go. I want you to go. And suddenly our comfort zone gets quivery and shaky and we think, wow, God, are you speaking to me about that? And life is, a life of faith is full of God interruptions, where God intervenes and challenges us to something new and something fresh and something different. It's about leaving our comfort zones. It's about taking a risk with God. And, of course, it's obedience. We can't take a step of faith unless we are obedient to God's word. If you remember the story of Abraham, or Abram, when God spoke to Abraham and said, go, he didn't actually say where he wanted him to go. He just said, go. So I don't know whether Abraham would have put a sat-nav on his camel or something like that, but he didn't know where he was going, but he just obediently went. And God went with him and took him to that place that he wanted him to be. And it's about getting familiar with God's ways. It's about God training us. It's about God taking us through experiences. And as we go through those experiences, then we hear and are certain about the voice of God. And we're certain that the step of faith we're taking is the right one. And we can take it confidently in all sorts of amazing ways. And that's why I just want to say a little bit about Elijah now and that passage that we met. Because there are four instances in that passage where Elijah took a risk, where he actually stepped out in faith. So a little bit about Elijah, first of all. I don't know whether you know what the word Elijah means, but it means, it's from two bits, El and Yah. El meaning the Lord, and Yah, Yahweh, or Jehovah. And it means, my Lord, you are the true God. My Lord, you are the real God. And Elijah lived, somewhere about there, in a place called Gilead. That's Gilead. We know Gilead, I guess, because it was an amazing area, really. It was full of mountains, it was full of valleys, it was full of lush vegetation. It was a very much a country area, lots of sheep and so on. Lots of people were shepherds in those days. It was an ordinary country area, and Gilead was famous because it had that spice that was supposed to have healing properties, called the spice of Gilead. And people used to go and get anointed with this spice in order that they might receive healing. And Elijah lived in particularly horrific, difficult times. They were really, really challenging. It was not a pleasant time to actually live. And here was this man who carried the name, my God, you are the true God. And yet, everyone around him was worshipping fake gods, idols, in all sorts of ways. It's quite an amazing story, really. I can imagine that Mum would call Elijah for tea, and she'd be saying, Elijah, Elijah, would reverberate around the mountains and valleys, you know. And this was a place of horrible things that were actually happening in this society. And yet, here was a man who was a walking prophecy. This was the name that he'd been given. My Lord, you are the true God. We have our own, my Lord, you are a true God here in this church. We have our own Elijah. But every time we say that word, that's what we're saying. My Lord, you are the true God. And this was a time of the kingship of King Ahab. And King Ahab was the seventh king after Solomon. And the first two were idolaters, the third was a murderer, the fourth was an alcoholic and a murderer, and the fifth committed spiritual treason. And the sixth, who was Ahab's father, Omri, was considered to be worse than all the previous ones. And when Ahab became king, he was considered to be worse than his father and all the previous kings. And he married Queen Jezebel. Queen Jezebel was an horrific lady. We still use her name in our language these days to describe attitudes and so on. And she actually came from up here, this area, Phoenicia. And her father was King Ethbaal with Baal. And Baal, of course, was the fertility god, was the god that people actually worshipped in those days. And together, Ahab and Jezebel were an horrific couple. They ran amok for 22 years, leading Israel. And they actually lived here, which was the city of Samaria, which we know from other aspects of the Bible, don't we? I think what happened was that as Elijah grew up, so God just impressed upon him that actually he was not just going to be a walking prophecy, that his name was going to be a prophetic statement into the horrific society in which he lived, but actually he was going to have to do something about it. And I can imagine that Elijah prayed and sought God and got more and more angry about what life was like in those days, that eventually he said, Lord, you've got to do something about this. You've got to do something about it. What are you going to do? Who are you going to send? And that's a dangerous prayer to pray, actually, because normally God says, well, I've sent you. You're the one who's to go. And can you imagine this country boy? People in his day in Gilead wore very crude clothes with crude belts, and they lived in tents of goat hair and so on. So he came from a very simple, clean living background, a country background, and rather scruffy probably. And suddenly he ended up with a confrontation with Ahab and Jezebel. And what he actually did was he brought a prophecy. And his prophecy was one sentence. You know, it wasn't a prophecy that was prophesying loads and loads and loads of stuff. He brought one sentence and he said, well, God is going to create a drought here for the next few years, and the drought will only be lifted at my command. And can you imagine what King Ahab and Queen Jezebel thought of that? You know, they must have been absolutely tamping mad. They must have been furious that this man had brought that particular word. But can you imagine what it was like for him? He had to take a huge risk. God said, go to King Ahab and tell him. Well, would we go to King Ahab, knowing his reputation, knowing the sort of guy that he was? Dripping with jewels and so on, you know, and yet Elijah stood before him and boldly prophesied something that would lead to the death and misery of many thousands and tens of thousands of people in that community, that there will be this huge drought. And then he went. He didn't run, I don't think. I think he strolled out, having brought this word, and left Ahab and Jezebel furious at what had actually happened. So that was in 2 Samuel. He actually went back up to here, and he ended up in the brook Kereth, the Kereth Ravine. God said, go east, go into the Kereth Ravine, and there I will provide for you. And Elijah then spent the next 2 years living in the Kereth Ravine. It must have been taking a huge risk. How was he going to eat? How was he going to drink? But God said, even though you've prophesied drought, the brook Kereth is still going to run with water. And you'll be able to drink from the brook Kereth. Now, the brook Kereth was full of green algae. It was muddy, and it wasn't, you know, like water you get out the tap or water you get out of a bottle. This was pretty horrible water. But at least it was water that other people didn't actually have. And for food, God commanded a battalion of ravens to come and feed him. And these ravens would come twice a day and bring him bread and meat. Now, before you get all excited and think, well, that was quite a banquet, just to let you know that ravens are birds of prey. They eat carrion and rotting flesh, and they feed through regurgitating what they've eaten to their young. So this was no great banquet. This was what Elijah experienced day by day by day, 1,500 times, because he was there for 2 years. Twice a day, that's about 1,500 times a year. But twice a day, regular as clockwork, the ravens came. The other thing about the ravens, of course, was that they're unclean birds. You know, for somebody who was from Israel, to actually be fed by an unclean bird was an appalling thing. But Elijah lived. He took a risk. God wanted him there, not because he wanted to hide him from the anger of King Ahab, but God wanted to teach him to know what it was like to be dependent on God day by day by day. And I don't know whether you've experienced that sort of experience, that sometimes God takes you apart somewhere in order that you might learn, that you might actually have an experience, that you might learn something fresh and something new about God and about Jesus and so on. And we've had times like that where God has sort of taken us apart. But this was an extreme teaching process. He was like on an apprenticeship. God was teaching him things about himself and about God and about faith and about how we trust. Are they going to come? Oh, yes, they've come. Are they going to come? Yes, they've come. And so God trained him up in all sorts of amazing ways. And it's interesting that none of us get to the stage where we're actually doing the things that God wants us to do until we've had training. Abraham, the best years of his life was when he was over 100. I've got about 30 years to go before I get to that. You know, that Moses spent 40 years learning to be a somebody in Pharaoh's court. He spent 40 years learning to be a nobody outside of Pharaoh's court. The best time for Moses was between the age of 80 and 120. The rest of the time had been a learning experience. Jesus went into the desert for 40 days. Peter had a learning experience for 3 years with Jesus. Paul went out into the desert in order to be taught things by God and spoken to in all sorts of different ways. Elijah was an amazing guy. 2 years in that sort of environment was an amazing thing. But the brook dried up. The brook dried up. The stream dried up. I don't know why. Well, I think I know why. But actually, God had kept it going, even in the middle of drought, elsewhere in Israel and Gilead, and kept his stream going. But God suddenly stopped the stream. No water, and the birds stopped coming. What do I do? What on earth do I do? And God said, I want you to take a risk. I want you to go again. Because actually, although you haven't had an amazing experience, you got too comfortable. I want you to go. I want you to go on to the next place. And actually, what God said was, go to Zarephath, which is there in Phoenicia. And he was down here. Now, I don't know whether you remember John McEnroe with that famous thing that he said to the referee, or whatever they call them, umpire. Are you serious? I can imagine that probably Elijah said something similar. Are you serious, God? Well, why would he say that? Well, firstly, it was 100 miles from the Kerith Ravine to Zarephath, and it was over the steepest mountains, the deepest valleys. There were wild animals that were there, and it took him 5 days, 20 miles a day, in order to get there. But not only that, but Zarephath was in Sidon. Sidon is part of Lebanon. Queen Jezebel came from that area. In fact, lots of scholars think that she actually came from Zarephath itself. So actually, Elijah was asked to swap the Kerith Ravine for actually being in the heart of enemy territory, Queen Jezebel's home. But furthermore, he actually said, I will direct you to a poor widow and her son who will feed you. So he went to Zarephath, and he found this poor widow, and he said to the widow, make me some bread. And the widow said, there's no way that I can make you bread, sir. In fact, I was just about to add the little oil that I've got and the little flour that I've got and collect some sticks to make a fire, and I'm going to make some bread so that my son and myself can have our last meal, and then we're going to lie down and die because of this drought. And Elijah said, oh, no, that's okay, but you've got to serve me first. And I think if I was Elijah, I probably would have said, well, yeah, okay, you carry on and I'll have the bits that are left over. But he said, no, serve me first. It was almost like a risk for the woman as well. So the woman actually did it. She got some sticks, she made a fire, she added the oil to the flour, and they all ate. But actually, at the end of that meal, she still had the same amount of oil and the same amount of flour left over. And for 1.5 years, Elijah stayed with her. And every day, God provided. Can you see the way that God was training? It was a risk to go to Zarephath, and it was a risk to go to a poor widow who had nothing, and yet God provided in all sorts of amazing ways. Until her son became ill. And this woman, having experienced 1.5 years of answered prayer, suddenly said, "What on earth have you done? Your God has killed my son. What are you going to do about it?" And this was probably the biggest risk that Elijah had taken. Okay, it was a risk to go to King Ahab, but he escaped. It was a risk to go to the Kerith Ravine because there was nothing much there, but God provided. It was a risk to go to Zarephath, and yet God provided the bread every day. But, okay, Simon, your next ministry assignment is see that dead body over there? I want you to raise that person from the dead. You know, it's a huge thing, isn't it? What a risk. You know, if I was involved in something like that, I would think to myself, well, what happens if he doesn't? What happens if the person doesn't live? But Elijah went to the boy's bedroom. He actually led, stretched out on the boy's body like that 3 times. Interesting, it was 3 times. And it was almost as though there was that prophetic picture of Elijah stretched out in faith. His faith was being stretched to breaking point. A risk that he was taking. You know, would God revive this boy? And on the third occasion that he stretched out on the boy's body, breath came back into that boy's body. And the woman said, Now I know. That you are really a man of God, that your God heals and restores in all sorts of ways. Why did he go through all this? I mean, when you think of 3.5 years of extreme challenge, he was in the University of Faith, being trained for something. Well, we know 2 chapters further on, we know that the big thing was Mount Carmel. We know that he was going to be, this was the big face-off with all the powers of evil. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah. And he slaughtered them all by hand, himself. And God did some amazing miracles that day. But actually, Elijah could never have gone to Carmel unless he'd first gone to Kerith. He couldn't have gone to Carmel unless he'd first gone to Zarephath. And you know, the challenge for us is that God has probably got some really important, significant things yet to do in all our lives. But actually, much of our Christian life is about training. It's about learning. It's about recognizing Jesus. It's about recognizing his voice. It's about recognizing the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. It's about stepping out and taking risks as God actually speaks to us, in order that we are more confident. We know God's voice. We know when God's leading us. We know what God actually wants us to be doing. And so we see some amazing things happen in and through our lives. You see, God shapes us through our life's experiences. And every experience that we go through, whether they're good experiences or poor experiences, they're all learning experiences for us, that we can learn more about Jesus, we can learn more about God and his ways. And the challenge is, what is God saying to you? What is God saying to us? What is God saying to me today about what he wants me to do with the rest of my life? What is it that God has got for me to do? What is God saying? Have I enough experience of God speaking to recognize and to know his voice and to be confident that I'm not taking too much of a risk when I step out in faith before him? But are you prepared to take a risk for God? God says to you today, okay, I want you to go to Hong Kong as a missionary, like he did to somebody else quite famous, Jackie Pullinger Toe. You say, yeah, but I must just do this, and I'm not sure about this, God. But actually, it's about taking a risk. It's taking that step of faith. It's actually moving into that place that God actually wants us to be in. And I think for everyone here, and I'm not saying that God is saying go to Hong Kong, by the way, God has all sorts of challenges for all sorts of us here. things that he wants us to do, things that will stretch us out of our comfort zone into something a bit fresh and something that will, just like Elijah was stretched out on that boy's body, his faith was being stretched, that God actually wants to stretch our faith here today. And I don't know what he's going to be asking you to do in the days to come, but the challenge is, will you hear his voice? Will you step out in faith? Will you take a risk for Jesus? Will you allow God to shape your life, your character, your experience of him in such a way that we can respond obediently and say, yes, Lord, I will. Remember Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah had this amazing experience of God, and he glimpsed the glory of God, and God said, whom shall I send? And Isaiah said, send me. Me, I'm the one, you know, I'll take a risk. By the way, where is it you want me to go? But it doesn't matter, I'll go wherever it is. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll act in whatever way you want me to act. I'll devote my life to this, Lord. What is it that God is saying? What are we doing about it? Are we stepping out in faith and responding to what God is actually saying? And whether we're 20 or 70 or more, God still has stuff for us to do. God still has the opportunity for every single one of us to take a further step of faith and walk into our futures. Let's pray. Bless you, Lord. Lord, we're amazed at that story of Elijah, Lord God. It's amazing to us, Lord God, that just an ordinary country boy could stand before such a horrible king and his wife, and that he would have the courage, Lord God, to bring that prophetic word that changed the nation. Lord God, it's amazing to us that he was willing to go into that desolate, dark place of the Cherith Ravine for 2 years, Lord God, and see his life shaped by you, Lord, that you might teach him what it was to be dependent upon you, to hear your voice and to trust you. Lord God, it's amazing to us that when the brook dried up, Lord God, when the stream dried up, that you called him to go to one of the most dangerous places on earth for him, Lord God, and yet you provided for him for another year and a half. And just almost that ultimate miracle, our Father, of raising that dead boy to life again, Lord God. What a risk Elijah took. And yet, Lord God, you were preparing him for Carmel. You were preparing him, Lord, for just an amazing display of your power as you reject evil and as you seek to bring good into this world. But, Lord God, we just, as we reflect on Elijah, we want to just say to you this morning, Lord God, that we believe that you've got stuff for us to do as well. You want us to step out in faith, Lord, in some sort of way, whether it's as church, whether it's as individuals within the church, Lord God, but you have further things for us to do. And I pray, Lord God, that you will speak into our lives, each one of us individually, that we might hear and know your voice speaking to us, that we might have the confidence to take a risk and step out in faith, Lord God, whatever that is. And I pray, Lord God, that you will just continue to shape us into Jesus-shaped people, into God-shaped people, Lord God, people who are confident as we hear your voice and as we respond obediently to it. So, Lord God, we just thank you for just the challenge of Elijah, but Lord God, challenge us, we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.